It's not our salvation that's going to be judged. We're not determining whether we go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined in life. If you get to that point, there is no salvation. Once a person dies, there's not a second chance. We looked at purgatory a little bit last week and saw that that is bogus. That is a false concept altogether. But there's no salvation after that, and our salvation is not going to be judged. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be in heaven ultimately. When you die, you'll be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. If the Lord comes back for us before then, we'll be raptured out, and we'll go in the very presence of Him. We'll stand before the Bema Seat. All of us will. I gave you a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ." We looked at Romans chapter 14, 10, and it says the same thing. Why do you judge one another? For we'll all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ or of God. We looked at that, and I wanted you to look at 2 Corinthians. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, we want to look at that. We want to spend some time on that. I had asked you last week if you would read those first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How many of you did? Some of you, okay. The rest of you failed the test, okay. Do you want to take a moment and read those first ten verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read them to you. But I want you to notice the context of that verse as you read through it. Then I'm going to ask you a question. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. All right, you had enough time. What was Paul looking forward to? What was Paul looking forward to? What's that? Being with the Lord. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, right? I mean, that was his desire. That's my longing. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's what he was looking for. And you'll notice, you should have noticed the word all there, because we'll all be there. Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, from that upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, every person in that room was baptized by the Holy Spirit. Every person from that day on till this very day, when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, are baptized by the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The body is the bride of Christ. We looked at that a little bit to see that we will go to heaven and we will prepare ourselves for the eventual coming back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to be presented to the people in the millennial kingdom. That's beside the point of that. All I wanted you to note is that there is a strong desire on the part of the Apostle Paul to be in the presence of the Lord. We sort of fear death sometimes. We don't want to die. You have families, you want to see your children raised, you want to see them grow up, you want to see the little ones and develop and grow, and you want to entertain, you want to do those things. Paul, in his life, had a lot of difficulties. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was belittled, he was forsaken by his own friends. And yet, his desire was to be in the very presence of the Lord. And sometimes we lose that. Sometimes I look at my life and say, gee, I have things down here that I'd like to see done. You know, I want to see my grandchildren grow. I want to see them play sports. I want to see them see what they develop into. And we all have sort of that drawing, but Paul's desire was to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And it was a strong desire on the part of the Apostle Paul. So we're all going to be there. We'll all be with the Apostle Paul someday. We're all going to stand in his presence. And that will take place immediately after the rapture. I had mentioned to you that the Bema is not a judicial court where where there's a trial that's going to be tried to see whether we're guilty or innocent. That's not the purpose of the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and by the way, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's also in Romans chapter 14. In chapter 5, it talks about the Bema of Christ. In chapter 14 of Romans, it's the Bema of God. And the reason that there's a difference is that there's really no difference because Jesus Christ is God and God is Christ. They are one in the same. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you identify God, you're identifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're also identifying the Father and the Son. We speak of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be the judge. God has appointed him to be judge, and he's going to sit at this Bema Seat. The purpose of the Bema Seat is not judicial. The purpose of the Bema Seat is to reward those who have won the battle. And we'll see how that goes. If you've been watching the Olympics, you've seen that when the three winners, the first, second, and third place, they go and they stand on the podium and they receive their rewards. Well, that's basically what the Bema Seat is. It's to go before the judge to receive, the judge of the contest, the judge of life, to see what our rewards will be, whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones. And we're going to look at that this morning just a little bit more. Right now, I just want you to concentrate on the fact that this is not a judicial court. We're not going to try and see whether we deserve to have salvation. We're not going to look at that at all. That's beyond we won't have anything to do with that. Not our salvation, not our sin. Our sins have been forgiven. We're going to go there, and we're going to have our works tried. And that's the purpose of that. So why don't you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We'll look at that very quickly. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Just a couple of things about that verse. The word good is the word agathos. And you've heard me explain this hundreds of times. There is kalos, which is good, and there's agathos, which is good. Agathos is that which is intrinsically good, that which is beneficial, that which is worthwhile. Kalos is that which is not necessarily beneficial. Now I've got those turned around. I'm sorry. Agathos is that which is beneficial, that which is profitable, that which is useful. Kalos speaks of that which is, it appears to be good. Agathos may not appear to be good. And so there has to be a judgment to determine what is good and what is bad. And so that's the purpose of the Bema Seat. How do you know when you do something? How do I know when I preach to you whether it's good or whether it's beneficial at all? I use the illustration of a child. When you discipline a child, the child never looks at it as being good. Agathos. It's good for him, but he may not think it's good. And when you've seen that word agathos, you know that it's something that's beneficial. It's good to discipline a child. You don't want him to get hurt, so you if he's doing something that's bad or something that's dangerous, you discipline him. I don't know if you swat him on the bottom anymore or not. I don't know if they can do that, but you discipline the child so that, and that's good for him. That's agathos. Kalos is that which appears to be good, but it may not be good. It just appears to be good. And the word that's used here is the word agathos. We're going to stand before the Bema Seat, all of us, you and I together, one at a time. We're going to go before the Lord, and we're going to look at the things that we've done in this body. We're going to see whether they've been good or whether they've been bad. Agathos, whether they've been beneficial, whether they're worthy or worthwhile, intrinsically good, useful, profitable. And the other side of the coin is whether they're bad. Now, that seems to contradict everything I've been saying. I told you that we're not going to go before the Bema Seat, and God's not going to judge us for our sins. And oftentimes we relate bad to sin or sin to bad, and sin is bad. But the word here is interesting. It's a word phalos. Phalos means that which is slight or trivial or worthless. Slight or trivial or worthless. So you could do something. It could be beneficial, it could be profitable, or it might be worthless. Worthless or beneficial to who? Well, we're going to stand before the Bema Seat. We're going to look at our works. They're going to be tried. And we're going to see whether they're whether these works were beneficial or whether they're worthless. And we're going to look at that in more detail. The judgment is not to determine whether something is ethically good or bad, but to determine whether it's acceptable by God, whether it was beneficial in its use, whether it was beneficial and worthwhile for us, or whether it was worthless. At the Bema Seat, God's purpose is not to chasten his children. That is not his purpose at the Bema Seat. The word phalos, works done in the power of the flesh. And I'm going to show you just a little bit later on that it's very possible to do something very good, but it could be worthless. Paul's going to show us that he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says it could be good or it could be worthless. And we'll look at that just a little bit later on. But that's the idea of the Bema Seat. We're going to go stand before the Bema Seat, and our works are going to be tried, whether they've been good, beneficial, or whether they're worthless. I have a little diagram that I'll give you a little bit later. Will you turn with me to chapter 3? Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll spend some time on this. But before we do, I want you to look at verses 14 to 16. In order to understand this process of looking at something, whether it's beneficial, good, profitable, or whether it's worthless, we have to understand something else. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And I'm going to briefly go over this and into the next chapter and try to share with you so that we come to an understanding of what this is all about. Paul begins with the natural man. Now, the natural man in this passage of Scripture is the unsaved man. He's natural. He's Psychikos is the idea. He's soulish. He does not have the Spirit of God within him. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For he has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So now Paul is making a comparison. He's talking about the natural man. He's talking about a spiritual man. And he said there's a contrast between those two. The natural man does not understand the things of God. He's unsaved. He has no capacity in himself to be able to discern what's good or what's bad, to judge something beyond himself. He only looks at himself. He can only see himself. He's a natural man. The spiritual man has ability, a God-given ability, because the Spirit of God lives with him, so that he has an ability to discern or to judge things beyond what the natural man can judge. So the point here is that the natural man is unsaved. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to guide him into the truth. Therefore, he has no spiritual discernment. He has no capacity to understand spiritual truth. The spiritual person has the capacity. He may not understand all things, and we'll see why in a little bit, but he has the capacity. When you became a born-again believer, God gave you a capacity in your mind to understand spiritual truth. I've been told, I don't know if this is true, but the man only uses about 10% of his mind. I suspect that's probably true. Some a little more, maybe some a little less, but we have about 10% of our mind is being used. I believe strongly that a part of that mind has been blinded. It's fallen. And the mind has fallen, and it cannot discern anything that's spiritual. That 90% of the mind that is not used is a capacity that God opens up so that you and I can begin to understand spiritual truth. Are you all with me? Am I beyond you? Natural man, unsaved man, the spiritual man has the capacity. He may not understand all things, but he has the capacity to understand spiritual truth. He's talking about spiritual truth here. He has the capacity to understand spiritual truth. Now, let's go to chapter 3 very quickly. I'm going to go over these next 15 verses with you. I'll do it as quickly as I can. I'll make comments about each verse, and hopefully that when we get down to verse 20, down to the bottom, we'll understand a little bit more. So let's begin with verse 1. and see what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, what is a spiritual man? He's one that is saved. He's contrasting the natural man with the spiritual. The natural man is unsaved. He has no capacity to understand spiritual things. The spiritual man has the capacity to understand spiritual things. Paul says, I can't speak to you as one who is spiritual, one who even has that capacity to understand. Then he tells us why a little bit later on. He says, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I want you to notice that verse very carefully. He says, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, that is fleshly. He talked about the carnal man, the natural man. Now he's speaking to us as carnal. Carnal person is one who is a Christian, but is not using his capacities. And he says, I speak to you as babes in Christ. As babes in Christ. When you were born again, the moment you were born again, you became a baby in Jesus Christ. Babies have little discernment. Little discernment. They need to be taught truth. They need to be taught things. And over a period of time, they begin to understand spiritual things. Paul says, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as the carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now notice that the carnal person, even as carnal as babes in Christ, he's speaking to believers. They're in Christ. In Christ talks about your salvation. When you became a believer, you were baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. And Paul is writing the Corinthians. By the way, the Corinthian church is probably the worst church that ever existed. It was sinful through and through. I mean, it had all kinds of problems. They just had multitude of problems. They did adultery and fornication and one thing after another in that church. They were followers of men. They just missed the boat. And Paul is writing to them, and he said, I want to speak to you as unto spirits, but I can't. You're carnal, and you're still babies in Christ. You haven't grown up. You're believers, but you haven't grown up. There has to be a process in this. So they are Christians, but carnal. Their defines carnal as fleshly or carnal, a believer who is governed by mere human nature. A child does not understand anything. It's his nature. When he's hungry, he cries. When his diaper is dirty, he cries. That's all he knows. He has no discernment. He can't speak to you. He can't communicate. He has to use his body to carry on and to communicate. And a carnal Christian has no ability in the spiritual world to communicate anything. He doesn't know anything. He's a baby. He hasn't grown up. Babies in Christ are immature Christians. They have not yet grown up. They can be newly born again. A newborn Christian, a Christian who just came to know Christ as a babe in Christ. Here in this passage, these people have been Christians for a period of time. And they're still babies. They're still babies. But even as babes in Christ, he says, you're still there. How does a baby grow? Most of us are beyond the age of bringing children home anymore. We have grandchildren we bring home. But when you bring a child home, what do you do to make it grow? You feed it. You have to feed it. If you don't feed it, it's not going to grow. If you just fed it, what would happen to it? Let's put it in the high chair and just keep feeding it. Never take him out of the high chair. It's fat. He needs to do something. Will you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 or chapter 5 with me and look at verses 12 and 14? I'm going to show you how a Christian grows from babyhood into an adolescence and then into a mature believer. We're talking about spiritual now. He says, for when the time you ought to be, notice that, teachers. In other words, you ought to be grown. Do you understand this? That when you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you learned something, when you learned a truth, you ought to communicate that truth to another believer. You ought to be teachers. And Paul's writing to the Jewish people. He says, for the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Paul's saying to these Hebrew Christians, listen, you ought to have grown up. You ought to understand spiritual truth. But I have to treat you like babies. I have to go back and start all over again and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. I got to begin with the fundamentals, with the basic things, the foundational truths. We ought to go on. We ought to go beyond that. And for the time that you've been saved, as long as you have been saved, you should have progressed far beyond that. But I have need to go back and teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now notice what he says. You become such as have need of milk and not strong food. You've heard me say this before. You don't bring a baby home from the hospital and prepare a nice steak for him. He doesn't have the capacity to chew the steak. He doesn't have teeth yet. Furthermore, he doesn't have a stomach that would be able to digest steak. When you bring a baby home, you feed it from the breast, or you give it a bottle, and it takes the milk, and it begins to grow. And as it grows, the system, the body, is able to function a little bit. It begins to develop the digestive system. And then you feed it what? Pablum? Is that what they feed the babies anymore? I don't know what they feed babies anymore. And then it goes to mix the ground-up vegetables, the pureed vegetables that you get in the store, and you begin, or you make it at home, and you begin, and he begins to develop, and soon he gets a couple of teeth. He gets his front teeth, and he's able to bite, but he can't chew. You have to be very careful with the child. Paul says, for the time that you've been saved, you ought to have grown, but you haven't grown. You're still like babies. I still need to feed you pablum. I still need to give you milk. You have need of milk and not strong food. Strong food are the doctrines of the Word of God, the deep things of the Word of God. We're talking a little bit about that as we talk about the Bema and we talk about the rapture and we talk about those things are things that you ought to be able to digest and handle and be able to use in your life. Now Paul goes on, he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He just doesn't understand. He can't put it together. He has no ability to do that. The baby. Year and a half old. You're going to give him a spoon now and he's going to feed himself. And you get one of those spoons that had the curve on it, you know what I mean? And he's able to hold it. That's what it's there for. And he takes that spoon and he dips it into his cereal and he brings it up to his mouth. And where does the food go? He doesn't get very much, does he? It's all down the front of him. And he dips again. And pretty soon the mother comes over and she holds his hand. And he gets up and he gets a full bite. And she does that for a long time. And he develops the ability to be able to take that spoon. And now he's getting a full bite. He's able to do that. He says they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. They can't handle the word of righteousness. It just doesn't make sense to them. For he is a babe. He's just a baby. But notice what he says, but strong food, here's the state now. The strong food belongs to those who are of full age, that is mature. Even those who by reason of use or through reason of use, through the use. The word use there means habit or practice, through habit. Do you know how you grow? By reason of use, what do you use? The word of righteousness. If I could teach you all day long, if you're a baby, and if I'm teaching you something in the deep things of the word of God, it's going over your head. You don't understand it. We want to get it down so that you can begin to understand it and to be able to use it in your life. If you don't use it in your life, you're never going to grow. If it only gets to the mouth and never gets to the stomach where it's digested and put it into use in your body, you'll never become strong. You've got to be able to use the Word of God in your life. And so you break down, as a pastor, teacher, you break down the Word of God so that the people can understand it, so they begin to use that truth in their life. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, that's a deep doctrine. But a child can understand it, and he can begin to use that in his life. He can begin to understand that God works all things together for good. Why? Because he's sovereign. I can count it all joy when I fall into various trials because I know that God is sovereign. And I begin to use it when I have trials in my life and I have difficulties in my life. I can begin to use the Word of God. I can put it into practice. I put it into practice by believing it. A child doesn't have the capacity to do that. So you begin by giving him the little things of the Word of God, the simple things of the Word of God, and he begins to develop. He begins to be able to use that. And when he uses that, he's begin to take more. A child is hungry for more. He wants more. Strong food belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Their senses. The word senses here refers to the capacity to perceive clearly and then to understand the real nature of things. And as you exercise yourself, as your mind is being exercised, you're beginning to discern those things. You're beginning to see how it fits together. I can tell you something. When I first came to this church, you know one of the first things that I taught this church? Some of you will remember this. I began with the nature of man and nature of God. And almost immediately, I was teaching these things, but I began to teach the sovereignty of God. I taught the sovereignty of God in this church for 40-some years. Do you know what? I know some people in this church, or have been in this church, that had sat under my ministry for 30, 35 years and still doesn't understand the nature, the sovereignty of God. I don't know if all of you do. I don't know if you know the ramifications of that. But what I've been teaching you, I began with the simple things. And until you use it in your life, until you see how it works in your life, and as you exercise your senses, as you're exercising yourself by using it, you won't grow. You'll never be able to use it. If you can't look at a trial in your life and see that the hand of God is in it. I'm thrilled with Susie and Al. They know that God's hand is in that thing. And they're ready for anything that comes. Now, it's not that it's easy. It's still difficult. But they know that God is sovereign and God is going to work in their lives and he's going to use whatever it is to do what he wants to accomplish in their lives. And as a result of that, it may have an impact upon your life and other people's lives that they are in contact with. And they're fully convinced that God is sovereign and God is working because they've used it over and over again in their lives. You could be in this church for 40 years and still be a babe in Christ. Because you haven't used it. You haven't had your senses exercised to discern good and evil. In this case, the word good and evil are different. Remember back in the previous verse, we looked at good and evil, phalos and agathos. In this verse, it's kalos, which means something that appears to be good. Kakos means evil or bad or harmful. See, a babe can't even discern that. He has to have his senses exercised. Kids don't play out in the yards anymore, or very seldom. I don't see very many of them out. But when I was growing up, or when my children were growing up, we lived in a little street, and I had to be cautious that they didn't run out. They didn't know what was bad for them. You had to keep your eye on them. They may run out in the street when a car is coming and get hit by a car. They didn't know what was good for them. They didn't know what was bad for them. But in over a process of time and teaching them and disciplining them, they learned the difference between good and bad. We need to go beyond that. See, we need to learn what's agathos and what's phalos, what's good and what's worthless. And that's very difficult to do. As a matter of fact, the ultimate test of what's agathos and what's phallos will take place at the bema. We'll see that a little bit later. The point is that babies need time to grow. All right? The jab here in this verse, notice what Paul says in verse 2 of, go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will you? He says, for the time, neither yet are you now able. Do you know it takes time? These believers had enough time to grow up, but they hadn't grown up. They weren't using the Word of God in their lives. Paul gave it to them. He wrote to them, but they were still living like they were unsaved. They were living like carnal Christians. They were living in the flesh. They couldn't discern good and evil. They were still back there struggling. They just weren't using the Word of God. They didn't have their senses exercised. They weren't managing the truth in their own lives. Some Christians, this has happened to me a number of times, the problem with truth is it's easy to forget. I've had Christians call me or talk to me and they're telling me their problems and going through this thing, and I say, do you remember what I taught you about this or that? And they say, oh yeah, now I remember. And it's easy to forget the truth. It's easy if you're not using it constantly, you're going to forget it. A couple of weeks, I taught mathematics in junior high school, and a few weeks ago my granddaughter called. And she's in seventh grade. I taught a little bit further advanced than that, not much further, but she called me and she wanted to know how to work out these problems. And I had forgotten. I had to think really hard how to solve these problems for her because I hadn't used it. You've got to use something or you lose it. And the Corinthians were taught truth, but they weren't using it. And they ought to have used it, and they ought to have grown up, but they still need to go back. They still need to go back to the very fundamentals. They were still walking like babies in Christ. They were still immature. They were still walking in with their fleshly desires. For you are yet carnal, Paul says. You're yet fleshly. For when there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You put a couple of 3- and 4-year-olds together and you leave them unsupervised for just a little bit. One takes a toy and guess what the others want? There could be 10 toys. If one grabs one toy, they all want it. There's just that built-in nature of man that seeks its own. And it's very selfish. And it wants things of itself. And a child could give that little toy up and grab another one, and guess what? That child will want that one too. They're never satisfied. They always want the flesh satisfied. And the Corinthians were that way. They couldn't get their flesh satisfied. They were just like men, just like babies, if you please. They were walking just like anyone would walk in this world. There was envying, and strife, and discord. You take those 2- and 3- or 4-year-olds, and pretty soon they're fighting with one another. I want that, and they're pulling, and they're tucking away at it, and one's screaming, and pretty soon one hits the other. Discord, constant arguments, divisions, disunity. Carnal Christians walk just like unsaved men walked. The sad part is that there are unsaved people who walk a better life than a Christian walks, and many Christians walk. They're very moral in their lives. I mean, they don't do things that some Christians do. That was true in the church at Corinth. There was a man in that church that had his father's wife. He said, that's not even mentioned among the heathen, among the unsaved. It's possible for a Christian to be worse than one who is unsaved. It's also possible for a Christian to be very moral and still be a babe in Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to use the Word of God in our lives. He wants our senses exercised. We're not looking at the morality. We're looking at a walk, a total walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in love, to walk in peace, to walk in fellowship with one another. Churches are filled with moral people. And churches are filled with people who pretend to be moral when they're immoral. They're walking just like men walk. There are unsaved people that go to church on Sunday morning. They even go to prayer meeting on Wednesday evening in some churches. They belong to the board. They give the offering. They're very moral. They don't cheat on their wives. They don't cheat on their income tax. And yet there's some Christians who do the very opposite. And it's very possible for a Christian to be worse than an unsaved person. There's something you ought to notice here. Sometimes you can't distinguish a believer from an unbeliever. If he's a babe in Christ, there's very little distinguishing marks. He hasn't grown up. He still is living way back there. He says, Paul says, for while one says, I am Paul, I'm of Apollos, or another, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? We follow men. I don't know if you're followers of me. I hope not. Don't look at me. I don't want you to... I am a pattern. I don't like that being that way. But I want you to listen to what I have to say. Because I could let you down, and I probably have let you down many times. I have done things that I'm not proud of. I don't want you to be followers of men. I want you to be followers of Jesus Christ. And babes in Christ are usually followers of men. They gather around their favorites. Mature believers are followers of Christ. See, people identify themselves with other men. Christians often identify themselves with men or with a church or with an organization. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollo. I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. Are you not followers of men? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Aren't they ministers? That's all they are. They're ministers, they're servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord has given to every man. You see, God gave you someone in your life to communicate the truth. When you became a believer, someone communicated that. That was a gift from God. God gave you someone to communicate truth. That's all we are. We're communicators. You learn the truth, you ought to teach the truth. I learn the truth, I teach you truth. teachers. We're not followers. I don't want you to be followers of me. For years when I was teaching in the college, I taught these truths, and I was probably the only one in the college that taught these truths. And the kids would go from my class, go into another class, and the teacher would say something, and they'd say, Mr. Winterstein doesn't teach that. Mr. Winterstein teaches the sovereignty of God. And I get flack back from the faculty. So I would tell my classes, now listen, I don't want you to tell what I believe. What do you believe? What does the scriptures teach? So the next time you go into class, if you want to challenge the professor, don't say to them, well, Mr. Winterstein teaches this. Say, this is what the scriptures teach. Challenge them with the scriptures. Don't challenge them with my name. Don't follow me. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase. He that plants and he that watereth are one. Every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's very popular today to go into a restaurant and you get a glass of water, and what do they bring with that water? A straw. Right? You order a soda, you get a straw. Paul and Apollos and Peter were straws. Put a straw in the bottle of water or in a glass of water, and the straw is only a conveyor of the soda or the water. You get a drink. It is nothing in itself. How foolish it would be to boast that the straw quenched my thirst. Boy, that straw was good. That really quenched my thirst. That's foolish. And all Paul and Peter and Apollos and John Winterstein and you and I are conveyors of truth. That's all we are. We're ministers. And we are conveyors of what quenches a person's thirst. We're all one. We're not divided. Paul and Peter and Apollos, they were together in the ministry. They all understood that they were nothing but straws. He says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's cultivated field. We're farmers and we're just helping the field grow. Nothing but straws. That's all we are. Verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God, and my time is up, we'll pick up there next week. But the reason I'm doing this for you is going through this. I want you to begin to understand that the test is not about us followers of men. The test is, what have you done with your life? Has it been agathos or has it been phallos? Have I believed God's word? Have I practiced God's word? Have I used it in my life? Because there's a test coming someday when God's going to take the things that you've done here in this life, the good things that you've done, and he's going to put it to the test. And we're going to see whether it was done out of selfish reasons or whether it was done out of a love for Jesus Christ. And he'll go on to explain that a little bit later. We'll have to stop there and we'll pick it up next week. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you've given each of us a ministry. We do not stand alone, nor do we fall alone. We are one with you. And Father, I thank you for this little church and the ministries that are carried on through so many of you. Thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that you've given us in Jesus Christ. thank you for the promises that you've given us. We thank you that someday we'll stand before you. And all our works will be tested. They'll be tried. We'll see what was really good and what was really just worthless things. Spent our time doing them, but we did them with the wrong motivation, wrong attitudes. So, Father, we thank you again today for the time together. We pray that you'd use these things to help us grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.